Good afternoon, ladies. We are studying the Parashat Shavua, Parashat Vayeshev Yaakov. Our Parasha discusses one of the most difficult topics in the Sefer Torah to explain, and that, of course, is the story of the sale of Yosef by the brothers. There's many questions on this story. And today, I don't come to explain the Pesukim necessarily. I think before we can get to explaining the Pesukim, we need an overview, or a derech. A derech means a path forward, just in order to have the proper outlook, how to approach this episode. And then, in the future years, Be'ezet Hashem will go back to the text and start making, different observations on the Pesukim. But it needs a lot of important introductions, this story. Otherwise, if you don't have these introductions, I believe you make a lot of mistakes. You make a lot of gross errors in how to interpret it. And of course, if your interpretation is wrong, then the results you make are wrong, and the conclusions are wrong, and the moral of the story is wrong. And then you come out with a distorted view of the Torah, which is a crime in and of itself. Megale panim b'Torah shelo kahalacha. We're not allowed to interpret the Torah out of its context. The way I begin the study of this parasha is with a question that I had. Everybody knows that on Pesach. He said, what is he talking about, Pesach? On Pesach, we drink 4 cups of wine. Even the ladies are obligated to drink 4 cups of wine. Nashim, hayavot, v'arba, kosot, she'afen, ayu, b'oto, anes. And if you ask 99% of the Jewish population, why do we drink 4 cups? So they tell you, for good reason, that when we left Egypt, the Torah uses 4 different terminologies. These are all 4 words that explain the different stages of the Exodus. So therefore, just like in America, you make a toast. So after each stage of redemption, which altogether there were 4 stages, so you make a toast. That, we were redeemed from the hard work. And then we say, I'll drink to that. And then we say, pick up the cups again. We were redeemed from not only the hard work, but even from the work itself, the easy work. Well, I'll drink to that. And then we say, we got redeemed. We left Egypt. Well, I'll drink to that. And God took us as a nation. Oh, so each one of those words represents a different phase. And that's what we learned in second grade. And it's not wrong. That's the main interpretation. However, I found a midrash, Yerushalmi, that says a different reason why we drink the 4 cups. And this week's parasha actually is the source. This week's parasha, Yosef finds himself in a prison in Egypt. And in his prison cell comes a butler and a baker. And they have dreams. And Yosef says, well, listen, I do dream interpretations. Tell me what you dreamt and I'll take a crack at it. So the butler begins his dream to Yosef. Vayisaper sar ha-mashkim et halomo le-Yosef. Vayomer lo, he says, b'halomi in my dream v'hineh gefen lefanai. Behold, there was a vine. U'begefen shelosha sarigim. And the vine had 3 branches. Vikefonahat, and it started to blossom. Altanitza, budded. Hivshilu ashkelote, all of a sudden it grew grapes. The grapes became ripened. And then the next word is, Vekos paro biyadi. Kos. The cup of paro I see in my dream was in my hands. So you look at the dream, it says the word kos. The pasuk continues, "Va'ikach et ha'anavim." So I took the grapes from the vine, Vayishat otam, and I squeeze them. Irkos paro. Again, the second kos. Vayiten et hakos, and I took the cup and I placed it on Paro's hand. That's the third time it says kos. Yosef then gives the interpretation. Vayomer lo Yosef, zeh petrono. This is the dream interpretation. The three branches represent 3 days. In 3 days, you're going to be reinstated, and Paro will return you to your post. Venatata kos Paro biyado, and you're going to give the kos of Paro back into his hand again. So the Hakamim say, you see, it says the word kos 4 times. That's why we drink 4 kosot on Pesach. And I'm bewildered. Bewildered is a small word. You want to tell me we drink the 4 kosot to celebrate the Exodus? Motziti, vitzanti, vegalti, velakati. I accept it wholeheartedly. But I cannot accept, because the Sarah Mashkim says 4 times, kos paro. Kos paro. What's kos paro? I'm drinking 4 kosot on Lel Pesach because of kos paro. That's got nothing to do with Pesach. This has got nothing to do with, guess what? We weren't even in Egypt at this time yet. And I'm commemorating to drink 4 kosot because a guy had a dream. Who is this guy? I don't even know. Some butler of Egypt, some manager of the bar. And because he has a dream, it happens to be in his dream. He says, kos paro, kos paro, kos paro. Yosef repeats, kos paro. That's it, 4 kosot. This is where we begin the subject. This is how I started this week. This was the question that was rattling around my head. But from there, the shi'ur is created like a 500-piece puzzle. On Sunday, I only have 1 piece. But then I have to try to make a puzzle around the whole piece. By Thursday, hopefully, usually by this time, the puzzle starts to take shape more or less. Although by Seudah Shel Ishit, then that's when the puzzle really gets finished. I must tell you that this is not the final. Usually by now it's like 450 pieces, which is enough to give a class because you'll get the gist of it. But there's still obviously some things. Shabbat, exactly. The Shabbat spice is missing, and that we cannot bring on Thursday, as you know. I happen to agree, it's the Shabbat spice. So we begin like this. The story of Yosef and the brothers is very, very odd. There's a lot of odd things that take place in the story, things that are hard to understand, things that I would say that are very, very, very super strange, things that need interpretation. Although we all know the story, but when you make an analysis of it, you start to say, wow, that's very odd, that's very weird. Well, why did he do that? As an example, I'll just take an example. The brothers are jealous of Yosef, which to me already is strange, because these brothers are Sadiqim. These brothers are not me and you that get jealous. These are people of the highest caliber. Their names were on the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol. God spoke to the Jewish people through the names of the Shevatim. They were great, the greatest of Klal Yisrael. They were Klal Yisrael. They are Klal Yisrael. And to come and tell me they're jealous because their brother got a coat. I don't know if my father bought my brother a coat for the winter. But what would my reaction be? So go buy a coat yourself then if you want to. What's the jealousy? Furthermore, if they wanted to be jealous, it shouldn't have been over the coat. There was a better place for them to be jealous. That's last week. When Yaakov Abinu meets Esav, he sets his family up in order. So he puts all the tribes in the front, and he puts Rachel and Yosef in the back. Now this is a matter of life and death. Over there, the pasuk should say, and the brothers said, oh, look at daddy, favoring Yosef. He puts him in the back to protect him. That's not about a ketonet pasim anymore. That's about a sakarat nefashot. If anything, the pasuk should say in last week's parasha, and the brothers resented Yosef, it doesn't say anything. You know why it doesn't say anything? Because there was nothing there. The brothers trusted Yaakov Abinu, and they knew whatever he did with tremendous chokhmah, with wisdom. And he understood that if he's putting the tribes in this position, there's a reason. And there's no room for jealousy. The tzaddik does everything with great, great calculations. And this is no exception. So therefore you see that Yosef or the brothers have no anger and no resentment. Whereas in this week's parasha, because he gets a cuff, an extra couple of inches of material on his ketonet pazim, say, oh, he got a robe and we didn't get the robe. Now we want to kill him. This is difficult to understand. Furthermore, what I struggle with is, Yaakov Abinu tells Yosef, go down to Shechem and go see how your brothers are doing. And then come back and report to me. I need a report. Yaakov Abinu must have known that there's acrimony between the brothers and Yosef. Why would he send them into harm's way? If I was Yaakov, I might have said to Yosef, you know, your brothers are not on good terms with you. Avoid them for a couple of weeks. We don't want to make confrontation. Let everything settle down. When you see them just cross the street, don't make any mahloket, and Bezat Hashem, I'll work it out with them and we'll make shalom. Instead, what does he tell them? Go down to the brothers. Now you're sending Yosef alone down to the brothers that clearly have animosity. Why would Yaakov do that? In America they say, he's sending him into the lions then. And that's what he did. He sent him into the lions. To me that's very strange. Why would Yaakov Abinu jeopardize the security of his son? That's a very strong question. I have another question as well, if I may. So Yosef goes to Shechem to see the brothers. And happens to be the brothers are not in Shechem. So he doesn't know what to do. The email they didn't have. GPS they don't have. Cell phones they don't have. So how is he going to find now his brothers? The world is big. The world is big. They're not in Shechem. Now how do you find them? So the Pasuk says, Vayimsa'ehu ish. Now all of a sudden there's a guy over there. Where's the guy? Basadeh, in the field. So you're in a remote area now. You're not in the town, you're not in the city, you're in the Sadeh, you're in the, we'd say the boondocks. And there's an ish over there. So the ish tells Yosef, Matabakesh, what are you looking for? He says, I'm looking for my brothers. Please, could you tell me where they are? So the ish says, yes, Kishamati Umrim, I heard them talking, Nilchad Dotaina. They went to Dotam. Ah, Toda Rabbah, Hazak Toda Rabbah. And he goes to Dotan, and before you know it, he's thrown into a pit, and the rest is history. I find it strange, first of all, that there's an ish in the middle of the Sadeh. There's all of a sudden an information desk in the middle of the Sadeh, giving directions. What was it, a gas station? You know, in the mall, they have a big information desk. In the beginning of the mall, when you walk in, there's two people standing there giving directions to all the stores. He walks in, where's the store? Zara, Avodah Zara, where's the Zara? So, oh, that's in the third floor and to the right, Avodah Zara. So, but in the desert, what is this guy doing in the desert giving directions? And I want to know, who is this guy anyway? The Torah doesn't tell me his name. I want to know what his name is. So Rashi comes along and says, Vayimseu ish, ze Gavriel HaMalach. Ho, 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 ho. Gabriel the angel. Ah, that was an angel. Now at least I know what he's doing in the field. There's no humans in the field. It was a Malach. And I'm saying to myself, hold it. All Malachim are involved in good missions. There's only one malach that's involved in mischief. And that's the Satan. Besides Satan, I don't know, when the angels went to visit Abraham, one healed him. One told Sarah she's going to have a baby. One actually went to destroy Sodom, which is a good thing. And one saved Lot, which is a good thing. I don't know, angels always do good things.
Unless you're the Satan. Satan does bad things, I agree. But this is not the Satan, this is Gabriel. And what does Gabriel do? If I was Gabriel, I would tell Yosef, Yosef, do not go to Dotan. Whatever you do, don't go to Dotan. They're salivating to kill you. Instead, what does Gabriel say? They went that way. Dotan. An angel puts Yosef in harm's way? That's the purpose of Gabriel? Which means, who's the Shatkan that puts the brothers and Yosef together? Malach Gabriel. Malach Gabriel. Since when does he become a Shatkan de Ra'ah? When does he become a Shatkan to make a bad marriage? When does he become a matchmaker to put trouble together? Fire and water. It's questions. Questions. The answer to these questions, which is to me the key of understanding the whole story. I'm giving you now a master key to understand the whole episode. It's two words. If you get these two words good, you get the whole understanding of the whole story. The Pasuk says that when Yaakov Abinu sends Yosef to see the brothers, it says he sent them from Emek Hebron. That's it. Those are the two words. Emek Hebron. What does those words mean? Well, Emek is a valley. Hebron is Hebron, the place. You find something problematic with this? Well, all the rabbis are screaming murder. It says it cannot be valley of Hebron. Hebron's not a valley. You know, if you're giving me the topography of Hebron, it's not a valley. Hebron actually is in a mountain. The mountains of Hebron, not the valleys. And here the Torah, as if it's oblivious of the map, as if it's oblivious of the landscape. The Torah says, he sent them from the valley of Hebron. Oh, the rabbis are jumping. Hey, there's no such place in the world, Emek Hebron. Rashi, v'halo Hebron Bahar. Hebron's in the mountains. And he proves it from when the spies went to spy out the land of Israel. The Pasuk says, v'ya'alu ba'negev. V'ya'alu ba'negev. They went up, v'yavo ad Hebron. And they got to Hebron. To go to Hebron, you go up. To go to the Grand Canyon, you go down. This is not the Grand Canyon. So what's Emek Hebron? So that she says, the word Emek over here has another meaning. Emek means the depths. In Hebrew we say Omek. Omek, Emek, depth. Well, I guess depth and valley have something in common. That's why they share the same word. Because it's something that's deep. So it could be deep on a terrain, and it could be deep in ideology, in thought, in concept. So right away, the Torah is telling us something amazing. When it introduces the story of the brothers selling Yosef, the Torah says, Rabotai, you are now entering deep waters. This is already Emek. This is not a shallow, you have to get out of the baby pool. Rabotai, you are now going into a very deep item here. You never see an introduction like this to any parasha of the Torah. But here the Torah says, Rabotai, to understand this, you must know you're involved in the Emek now. You're getting involved in something that is very, very deep. And if you want to know where that depth could be found, you have to go to Hebron. So, B'nai Neder, we're making a class trip next week. We have to go to Hebron. The Torah says, to understand this story, the depth of it is in Hebron. And we'll bring our shovels, and we'll go dig in Hebron. Maybe we'll see something in the terrain of Hebron that'll give us a secret, how to learn the story. But that's where the secret is. The Torah says, you got to go to Hebron. And until you go to Hebron, don't read the story, because you're not going to know anything. The emek of this story is in Hebron. Rashi was very generous. He says, I went to Hebron for you, and I found it. So I'm going to tell you what it is. So he ruined that trip. But nonetheless, he's going to tell us what the Emek of Hebron is. He says, who's buried in Hebron at this point in life? Avraham Avinu. And about a month and a half ago, God told Avraham Avinu in the Perashah, Abraham, your children are going to go down to a land that doesn't belong to them. And they're going to be slaves.
and they're going to be slaves for 210 years or 400 years. This was all already predicted, and Avraham Avinu tried to negotiate it, and God said, they have to, nothing to worry about, this is going to happen. It's not up for discussion. And you shouldn't worry, they're going to leave Egypt after 400 years or 210 years, and then there's going to be great wealth, and then I'm going to give them the Torah, and everybody's going to live happily ever after. Avraham says, why can't we just live happily ever after now? No, you have to go through Egypt to get to happily ever after. They don't ask why, that's what you have to do. Lefum sa'ara agra. You must go through the pain in order to have the gain. This is something that already we knew about. Everybody knew about this prophecy. God told it to Avraham. I have no doubt Avraham told it to Yitzhak. And he said, my son, get ready. I don't know when it's coming, but it's coming. Yitzhak must have told Yaakov. Yaakov told his children. They all knew that part of our tradition of being, whatever you want to call us, the Jews, is in somewhere in the history there's going to be a great catastrophe called Galut Mitzrayim. They knew it. So God, who runs the world, has to bring the Jewish people to Egypt to fulfill the promise that he gave Avraham Avinu, who's buried in Hebron. So if you want to understand the depth of this episode, it's God's maneuverings and God's orchestrations to bring the Jews to Egypt to fulfill the prophecy. So therefore God is behind this whole episode to fulfill the divine will. You see it as he got jealous and he's going over here. It looks like human beings are involved in this. But the great puppeteer in heaven, God Almighty, with great providence, is moving a lot of pieces. Why? Because the depth of this episode has to be studied in the prism of Hebron, of the prophecy that was given to the tzaddik that lies in Hebron. Once you understand that, many things become clear. As an example, well, God got to get him down to Egypt. And God wants to bring us down to Egypt in a pleasurable way. You know, you could go down to Egypt with a ball and a chain also. That wouldn't be too comfortable. If anybody ever went to the Arch of Titus in Rome, you see the Jewish people in shackles, being taken from Jerusalem as slaves to Rome. We could have went to Egypt like that. But God didn't want that to happen. He wanted us to go down with a red carpet. But nonetheless, we got to get down to Egypt because the Galut has to start and God is ready. Push the button. Begin. The Galut must begin. It's activated. So what happens? All of a sudden, the brothers start to get jealous of Yosef over a ketonet pasim. You say, what's going on over here? What's going on? Doesn't make sense. Borei Olam is agitated. All of a sudden, Yaakov Avinu, as if he forgets that the brothers are fighting with Yosef, he sends Yosef into harm's way. This is all part of God's master chess plan in order to move all the pieces that the Hashkaha should bring us to a finality of Egypt. Otherwise, all these questions will never get answered. But if you add the element that this was God's plan, there's a plan over here of the Creator, that things start to make a little more sense. Now Yosef gets to Shechem and he's not there. The brothers are not there. Did anybody ever teach you in science the domino theory? It's your lucky day. Domino theory is very easy. I'm not playing dominoes. It's when you line the dominoes up and you make all dominoes standing and then you knock the first domino and then you have what's called the domino effect. The domino effect means one knocks the other, all the way to the last one. Now we have a domino effect. Yosef gets a ketonet pasim, the domino falls, the brothers get jealous, domino falls. Yaakov sends the brothers, Yosef, to go see the brothers, the domino falls. We're moving forward. All of a sudden, what would happen if you have 1,000 dominoes and somebody in the middle takes one out? It stops. This is what you do, you ruined all, you stop the flow. Now he gets to the field, he doesn't know where the brothers are. Borei Olam says, hey, we have to keep the flow. The dominoes keep on after the wall. But he's in the middle of the field.
So what happens? Borei Olam tells Gabriel, Gabriel, come here, come here, come here. Go down over there into that field over there. Dress up like a man. He's going to ask you for directions. Go tell him he's in Dotan. What do you think? You think Gabriel can do anything without God commanding him to do it? What, he's a freelancer? Gabriel says, you know, let me be a good Samaritan. I'm going to go downstairs, give directions now. There's nothing better to do than give directions. He doesn't work at a gas station. What is he doing? God tells Gabriel, I got to keep the Hashkaha moving. By the way, if Gabriel doesn't go down there and tell him the direction, the story ends right there. There's no story. There's no Mitzrayim. There's no nothing. So you're correct when you say, who's an accomplice in this story? God Almighty Himself. That's Emek Hebron. Borei Olam is taking out all his tricks. Borei Olam has a lot of tricks in his sleeve. You think I can't get you to Dotan? You'll get to Dotan, whether you like it or not. Boom! There's a guy standing, information desk. How can I help you, sir? And continue the story. I mean, the story is incredible. All of a sudden, Yosef, he has a dream. And the dream, he believed, was a prophecy. And he was right. The dream was a prophecy. The dream was not just some type of figment of his imagination, because he was thinking about something during the day. This is a dream of God talking to him in a dream. The ladies call me up all the time. Rabbi, I dreamt my teeth fell out in the dream. My teeth fell out in the dream. What's going to happen? I thought, I want to ask you one question. When's the last time you went to the dentist? This morning. But that's why you're thinking about your teeth all day long. You dreamt your teeth fell out. It's nothing to be concerned about. But that dream wasn't a dream of a dentist. The dream of Yosef is a dream of substance. And what is God telling him in the dream? You're going to become a king. And the strangest thing happens. He has the dream. He announces the dream, because I guess a prophecy you have to announce. So he announces the prophecy. You cannot hold the prophecy in your pocket. You have to announce the prophecy. And a few days later, where does he find himself? In a pit with snakes and scorpions. If I was Yosef, I would say, what kind of dream is this? You said I'm going to be the king. Listen, before I was the king, at least I was on the terrain. Now I'm subterrain. I mean, it got worse. Not only did I become a king, I became under the earth. And it was snakes and scorpions. I became what, the king of the snakes? King of the scorpions? Why? But the greatness of Yosef as Sadiq, of course, is what? He has emunah. He said, listen, Borei Olam said I'm going to become a king. I don't know how I ended up in this pit over here. If you ask yourself, what are the odds you're going to become a king? His odds are 100%. But you're in a pit with snakes and scorpions. Borei Olam's big. Do we know what's going on with the Borei Olam over here? He's up to something. He's moving the chess pieces over here. What should I do now? Did I know when I woke up in the morning I'm going to find myself at the bottom of the pit? This is where I am. All of a sudden, they take him out of the pit. Hazak Baruch. Now, if I'm Yosef, I say, okay, Baruch Hashem, man, this was what we call a pit stop. He stopped in the pit, and now he's going to become the king somewhere. Now become a king. He sold to Egypt. He sold as a what? As a slave. The lowest job in the world. If you look at the jobs at the time, the lowest job is to be a Jewish slave in Egypt. And that's the job Yosef has. And he's thinking to himself, I'm sure, but they said I'm going to be a king. It's getting from bad to worse. Now I'm a slave in the worst country over here. What king, what power, what nothing. And just when you think it can't get worse, it gets much worse. Yosef has a job. All of a sudden, he's thrown into jail. Now, most people get thrown into jail for committing a crime. Yosef gets thrown into jail for committing a mitzvah. He never touched the wife of Potiphar. He never touched, even a fingertip never touched her. And she comes along with trumped up charges, allegations. The difference between Eshet Potiphar and all these other ladies today, the ladies today make allegations, emet, it's true. Because these people are not Yosef or Sadiq. The allegations that the ladies are making today are all true. But the allegations of Eshet Potiphar, she doesn't know what she's dealing with. This is not over here some senator. This is Yosef HaSadiq. Yosef HaTzadik is Tikkun HaYesod, is the holiest man. It doesn't touch her. But what? She makes up a story. Now he finds himself in another pit. From one pit to another pit. The pit of the month club. Now he's in another pit, in another boat. In a prison in Egypt. I don't have to tell you what a prison in Egypt looks like. I don't know what a prison today looks like in Egypt. In 2017, I'd be scared. Could you imagine what a prison in Egypt looked like 3,500 years ago? What do you think? They were making license plates. They were playing softball in the afternoon. You put that in a bet midrash, a minyan, kosher food. What's Gehinnom on earth? Under earth. Anyway, what happens? Yosef's now in prison. And Yosef's got to be saying to himself, I thought I was going to become a king. Snakes and scorpions. I'm a slave. Now I'm in jail. You know how long he languished in jail? 10 years. Now, by the way, according to human logic, there's no way he'll ever come out of that prison. There's nobody protesting outside the prison. Let Yosef. There's no Chabad in Egypt protesting. Let him out. Let him go. It's unfair. He doesn't have a lawyer. He doesn't have an advocate. There's nothing. It's not like he has some political influence that there's somebody outside in the, of the prison advocating. He's alone in Egypt. He's a Jew. They hate him anyway. He's an Eved. He has no clout. And there's no reason why he should ever leave the jail. You understand what's going on? And Yosef has perfect emunah. They ask him if you would go to Yosef in the jail. You still think you're going to become a king? Absolutely. Absolutely. You're here for 10 years. What's going to change? I'm God. Why not? I'm not God. Yosef's emunah is incredible. But the story is such a strange story. He dreams this and everything that's happening is the opposite. It's like the rabbi tells the lady, if you pray to God, you pray to God, you're going to get answered. And she prays and prays. The opposite happens. She goes to the bookstore. She says, I want my money back. The sidur doesn't work. You sold me a sidur that's broken. The sidur is giving you put the batteries in wrong. The sidur gives a reverse effect. This is what happened to Yosef. He has a prophecy. And everything that was said in the prophecy, midyuka hefech, ipcha. It's an incredible story. How do I know that Yosef, by the way, had emunah? I saw from a rabbi called the Bet Aharon. It makes a very, very proper diyuk. The pasuk says, when they put him in the jail in Egypt, the pasuk says like this, when they put him in the jail, says in the pasuk, yeah. Vayitenu il bet ha-sohar. It's chapter 39, pasuk chaf. Vayikach Adonai Yosef oto. They took him. Vayitenu il bet ha-sohar. They put him in the jail. Mekom asher asile ha-melech asurim, where the prisoners are. So again, it says they put him in the jail. Vayitenu il bet ha-sohar. So where is Yosef? In the jail. Do you know that already from the text? Obviously, if they put him in the jail, he's in the jail. The pasuk finishes. Vahi sham bebet ha-sohar. And he was in the jail. Oh, of course, if they put him in the jail, where was he? In the bakery? Vayitenu el bet ha-sohar. The pasuk says, I guess what? Vahi sham bebet ha-sohar. Explanation the Bet Aharon says, incredible. He says, they put him in the prison against, they're pulling him into the prison. They forced him into the prison. They put him. He had no choice. But once he was in the prison, he was there willingly. It's telling us Yosef's reaction in the prison. They grabbed him and put him in. But Yosef's reaction is, I'm in the prison. This is what I'm supposed to be. Finished. I have no claims. Accepted it. Exactly. That's Yosef's reaction. I'm in the Betasor. So that's what God wants. And no claims. But what about the dreams? The dreams will happen. The dreams will happen like tomorrow morning the sun will rise. The emunah of Yosef is unparalleled. And he had a good teacher. It says, Yaakov Avinu taught Yosef all the Torah that he learned in Shem Ve'Eved. There was a yeshiva called Shem Ve'Eved. Yaakov learned in that yeshiva for many years. So all the Torah that he got from the yeshiva, he gave over to his son. The Beit Aron asks a simple question. He says, but hold it. Rav Chida teaches us that Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov lived together at the same time for 15 years. There was 15 years where the three generations lived simultaneously, and the Chida writes from Sefer Hasidim that during those 15 years, they learned together every day for 15 hours. Imagine this, you walk into the Beit Midrash, you see Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov learning together. I cannot fathom such a thing. That means Yaakov Abinu learned Torah from his father and his grandfather. So the Beit Aron says, why doesn't he teach Yaakov? Why doesn't Yaakov teach Yosef the Torah of his father and grandfather? Why does he teach him Shem Ve'Eved? I agree. I'm not arguing. I know he went there 14 years, but he learned with his grandfather and his father for 15 years. So the Beit Aron says different. That you know. I didn't come to say something you know. But I came to tell you something you don't know. What is he teaching him, Shem Ve'Eved? It's because Shem lived in a very tumultuous time. Shem lived during the flood. I mean, you talk about people that went through the Holocaust, and the biggest praise we have about them, the survivors, is that they still have the emunah. How do you still believe in God after you saw the destruction of the whole entire world? You saw this great catastrophe. Shem is a survivor, not of the Holocaust, of the destruction of European Jewry. He's a survivor of the destruction of the entire world. And Shem comes out and he opens up a yeshiva. That means he had emunah. Ever lived in the generation of the Palaga. That's the generation that built a tower to fight against God. An atheistic generation. And what's Ever do? He opens up a yeshiva. That means these people had tremendous emunah. Yaakov Abinu knew that Yosef is going to need to have not the Torah of Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. That's a different Torah. The Torah of Shem Ve'Ev, that's the Torah of emunah. Because he's going to be challenged to such a degree until it comes to the solution, and therefore he's going to have to hold on tight. So therefore God teaches Abraham, Yaakov teaches Yosef, Torah Shem Ve'Ev, this Torah emunah, how to go through a difficult situation in life and bear it. Because after the darkness, the light will come. But when you're in the darkness for so long, you think the light will never come. Yeah, if you tell me it's dark for 12 hours, but the sun comes up. But sometimes if you go to the North Pole, it's dark for 6 months. And the people living in the North Pole, they think the sun will never rise again. And that's where emunah comes in. And God says, I'm pushing the providence. I'm pushing everything forward. Let me push it forward. Be patient with me. You say, patience, I have trust in God. But I thought I'm going to go up. Instead, I'm going down. So you took me to the basement. Then the basement, you figure you're going to go up. Then the guy comes in the elevator, pushes sub-basement, lower. Lower than, how low can I go in this elevator? We're not finished. We're going even lower than this. Now we begin the derash. That's like an introduction. All of a sudden, one day, in the prison, comes the butler and the baker. What did the butler do that he deserved to be in prison? You learned it when you were in second grade. They said he gave the king a cup of wine, and there was a fly in the cup of wine, and the king said, what is this kind of business is this? And he threw him in prison. Now, when is your question? He put the fly in the wine? Meaning he did this on purpose, he went to say, I'm going to prank the king? That would be suicide. I mean, if he wanted to prank the king, he would have poisoned the wine and killed the king. He would have to put a bug in it, just kill him. What happened over here? A fly must have flown into the... Now, I don't know if In those days, Time magazine would give the Man of the Year award, like they give every year at the end of the year, they have the Man of the Year award. How do they choose the Man of the Year, the Lady of the Year, something of the year? They look for the person that had the greatest influence and effect on that year, to good or bad. It doesn't always have to be a good effect. Somebody that influenced and was the big mover and shaker of that year. Well, if you ask me, if Time magazine was giving the award that year, the greatest being that influenced the events of that year and the next 100 years was that fly. That fly changed world history. You understand the ramifications of that fly? As a result of that fly landing in that wine, the Sadr Mashkin goes to jail. He has a dream. Yosef interprets that dream. Eventually the Sadr Mashkin gets out. Later on, Paro would have a dream, and nobody can interpret it. The Sadr Mashkin said, "Oh, wait. I have a Jew, in the prison. He knows how to interpret dreams. Paro said, bring him." Before you know it, he interprets Paro's dream. Before you know it, he's the king. I wasn't there, but at Yosef's coronation, he gets up. I'd like to thank my mother, my teachers in the yeshiva. I want to thank my father for teaching me Torah. And most of all, I want to thank the fly. Because if it wasn't for that fly, I don't get here. Now I want to ask you a question. What do you think, flies just land in wine? That's the first time, by the way, it ever happened, because you don't see another Sadr Mashkin in prison. It's not like this happened every Monday and Thursday. You know what the explanation is? The same God that told Gabriel, go give directions, God controls the biggest angel and he controls the smallest fly. To him it's equal. God tells the fly, now is your debut. You have to go into the palace, but you have to jump in at the right time. Don't jump in, don't take a swim early. Because if you take a swim too early, he's going to see it and take it out. So the second as he's giving the cup, you have to say, Al Kiddush Hashem, jump in. And that's it, you have to, Al Kiddush Hashem. And you have to make 7 tevilot. You understand? This is the agent of, that's the domino. That is a part of the hashkacha here. If that fly doesn't go into the soup, Yosef doesn't get out of jail. But you see the G, who would have believed that Yosef could ever come out of jail? But look at the hashkacha. Borei Olam is moving the pieces on the board. And all of a sudden, before you know it, the night before he was in prison, the next day he's wearing the crown. Who could make a story like this? 10 years, there's no light. Somebody tells Yosef, get ready, take a shave. Tomorrow morning you're going to be the king of Egypt. The king of Egypt. I'm in jail for 10 years. And you know what Yosef would say? I believe you. Of course, I believe you. I don't know if it's tomorrow or the next day, but it's going to happen. And it happens. All this is to teach you what? That everything that happens in the world is through the divine providence of God. We know nothing. Whatever happens to Yosef happens to us. It's the same story. We go through the life and the curve and the twist, and then there's a big dip. And we say, what's going on over here? Why is this happening? What was Hashem doing to us? Be patient. Borei Olam doesn't make any mistakes. Borei Olam is guiding you to your problem where you have to be. Everybody has a destination where God has to bring them according to the tikkun, according to the neshama. And Borei Olam is going to bring you there whether you like it or not. And it's for your better to be there. Of course, once you get there, you say, okay, now I... But the journey, also you have to have emunah, that this is part of reaching whatever the destination must be. That's the emunah of Yosef. Now we get back to our original question. The night of Pesach is the night of emunah. It's important that you know that. The theme of the night of Pesach is to teach your children faith. Boys and girls, we were in Egypt. We had no army. We had no ammunition. We were slaves. How are we going to leave this place? Borei Olam made a miracle. And us little weak people, we overcame the Egyptian army. They all drowned. Miracle of miracles. Nobody could believe it. Hashem protects Klai. You teach them emunah. Nothing is over God's ability. Even if you have a difficult situation, God can get you out of it. We trust in Hashem that He's Matir Asurim, Pokaya Havrim, Zokef Kefufim, etc. Somech Tofirim, Ozer Danim.
The night of Pesach is very important that you teach Emunah. I'm telling you this, I know Pesach's far away. But I don't want you to take out the wrong speech. On any given day, I have 3 speeches in my pocket. I have to make sure that I don't read the eulogy at the bar mitzvah, but if I take the wrong speech out, oh no, this is the wrong speech, nobody died, this is the bar mitzvah speech. That's rabbis, we make speeches from the village, we have to make the right speech. If somebody would get up on the night of Pesach and say, Rabotai, I prepared, oh, b'chavod, tonight I came to talk about Sini'ut. 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 Sini'ut's important. It's the wrong speech. What are you talking about Sini'ut? What's about Pesach with Sini'ut? Then the next one gets up, I have a beautiful Debar Torah and Kashrut. Kashrut? What are you talking about Kashrut now? Talk about Emunah, that's Pesach's Emunah. Don't get us off track. Oh, so if the talk is Emunah, here's the trick. Emunah is to recognize not only that the big things come from God, but the small details come from God as well. That's very important to know as well. The person says, oh yeah, the world war, that's from God. And then the small thing that the person went outside and he stubbed his toe, that's a mistake. No. The biggest, which we call the macro and the micro, is all from Borei Olam. It's the same God that's involved in the major items and in the minor items. It's all part of the Hashkaha. We take nothing for granted. And therefore I say, ladies, if I were to ask you in Yitziat Mitzrayim, what's the macro event? V'hotzeti, v'hitzalti, v'ga'alti, v'lakahti. That is the greatest event of the Emunah. That is the greatest revelation of divine providence that we left Egypt. And then if I would ask you, in this story of going down to Egypt, what is the smallest event, the most minuscule prat of the whole event? The fly in the cup of Paro. Kos Paro. So we come on the Leil Seder and we take 4 kosot because of the 4 kosot of Paro. Kos Paro, Kos Paro. That dream that he says the word Kos Paro 4 times, that's just as important as Behotzeti, Behitzalti, Begalti, Belakahti. There's no difference. Therefore, both reasons apply. It has everything to do with Pesach. It has everything to do with the 4 kosot. It's not enough to tell your children, we left Egypt. Daddy, tell me the details. Oh, Dam Sefardeya. No, I want to hear the nitty gritty details. Give me the Time magazine. The fly of the year. You see this fly over here? There's the fly jumped into the... Wow. Even that God controls? Even that, yes. Even that fly could not jump into the wine unless it was preordained by God. Then the student comes off the table and says, my God, even the leaf, like the Baal Shem Tov, the leaf that falls off the tree. The leaf fell off the tree, and the student said, even that tree, even that leaf, Rebbe, even that leaf, but why? And all of a sudden there was a caterpillar, and the caterpillar saw the leaf that fell, and it was a very sunny day, and the caterpillar went under the leaf to get shade. See, God knew there was a caterpillar, he made the leaf fall. Everything is with divine hashkara, and that divine Hashkaha controls angels like Gavriel, with the same hand controls the smallest creature. Everything that God created is at his disposal in order to use to bring the divine revelation and his will to be fulfilled. In this case, it's to bring the Jews down to Egypt and eventually bring them out in Rechush Gadol. So if you ask me, what does the 4 cups of Pesach have to do with the 4 cups of Paro? It has everything to do with it. It's perfect. And the larger lesson is how to learn this episode. The episode must be studied not from the valley of Hebron, but from the depth. The depth of this story is in Hebron to fulfill the prophecy of God. That's why once you learn that, nothing is strange anymore. All these things that say, why did he do this? Why did he do that? How come he didn't do this? Why did... There's no wise man. Borei Olam is like a puppeteer, moving all the pieces perfectly in order to bring the result. The good news to us is, God didn't change. The same divine providence applies to us today. And therefore a person has to be, from these parashiyot, invigorated that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is very, very close to his servants, which is us, God willing. And therefore, he brings us with great precision and with great love and with great care to our destination, to our destiny, as we call it. And therefore, one has to sleep good at night knowing that not only the macro is from God, but the micro is from God as well. It's a lesson of Emek Hebron, not only in the life of Yosef and the brothers, but everybody has their own Emek Hebron. Everybody has their depth that's in order to fulfill some sort of will that God wants to bring them to. And for that, we should be very comfortable. God is with you. Hashem Emachem, like the Pasuk says, V'atem et debekim b'adonai yeluechem, hayim kodechem hayom, amen v'amen.